Well, good evening. It's good to be with you. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to begin in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 1 in just a moment. We are delighted to have each of you with us this evening as we look once again at the Word of God for some hope and some encouragement and look at some things that's found therein. I have all kinds of books in my office. I have about 6,000 books, a lot of books. And one of my favorite is a little book called Life's Instructions. And all they are is just little sayings that came from children. It's just kind of like advice from kids. For instance, Patrick, age 10, says, never trust a dog to watch your lunch. Well, it makes sense. Rosemary, age 7, says, never try to hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk. Kelly, age 10, says, never, ever be too full for dessert. I've lived by that one. Heather, age 16, says, when your dad is mad and he asks, do I look stupid? Don't answer him. Philip, age 13, says, never dare your little brother to paint the family car. And then Molly, age 11, says, remember, you're never too old to hold your father's hand. And I believe that's true spiritually. We've come to the conclusion of this series, and before I get to preaching, and you know how I preach, I get on that horse and I ride it pretty fast and pretty hard, I need to say just a few thank yous to the church here. First of all, to the eldership for inviting me back. You have heard me multiple times now, and you keep inviting me back. I keep thinking something's wrong with you all, but you do that, and it means so much to me personally. When I do things like this, I often feel like I leave with more than what I've given. And I look at preaching as a privilege, not a right. And I think it's an honor that we can be together. So many of you have been here every night, and I appreciate that so much. We did our little experiment with morning classes, and for me personally, I think it was a great success. I enjoyed it so much, and I appreciate us being able to do such things as that. And just thank you to each of you. So many of you have taken out me, encouraged me, talked about my socks a little bit, but we've just all kinds of good, lasting memories. I'm thankful for that. Special thanks to Ryan. Got to spend some time with him today and very encouraged by him. And Alan, I always love Alan, love his spirit, love being with him. Didn't get to be with him much this week, but I know how he is. I love him so much. And especially Mitch and Bronca, dear friends. Their home has always become my home, and it's just dear to me. And so I thank you so much. It's been a good week for me. And we've come not for me, but we've come for preaching of God's Word, and that's what we need to do. In the world of sports, particularly track and field, particularly running, one of the most difficult sports is the relay race. Whether we see it on the professional level, whether we go down to the grade school level, you get four guys, and they line up with a baton. And they run just as fast as they can run, and they pass that baton onto the next guy, and off he runs as fast as he can go till he meets the next guy, and he hands him the baton, and off he goes. And in all that race, you may say, well, that's pretty simple. It shouldn't be that complicated. That little moment when they pass that baton can make or break the race. Sometimes the runners run into each other. Sometimes they drop the baton. Sometimes they stumble around. And that whole little concept of passing the baton can be just a very concept of winning or losing that race. We use that expression, passing the baton, to the idea of a legacy or what goes on as we think about one generation to the next generation. And we see that very concept illustrated in so many different ways. The old school teacher retires, and at this school year, here comes a brand new teacher. Or the old preacher retires, and here comes the new teacher. It's a new generation. It's a new group of people. And we see that concept. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 1, Solomon says it this way in verse 4. He says, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. And then what he does is he goes through a series of cycles. He begins in verse 5 by what we may call the solar cycle. He says, also the sun rises and the sun sets, he says, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. It just seems to be a cycle. Sun up, sun down. Guess what's going to happen tomorrow? Sun up, sun down. It just continues and continues and continues. The very next verse talks about the water cycle, blowing toward the south. Excuse me, the wind cycle. Blowing toward the south, it says, and turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along on its circular courses with the wind returns. The very next verse then talks about the water cycle. All the waters, it says, flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. And just this constant cycle he's talking about. But through all this, the greatest one he talks about is the human cycle. In chapter 3, Solomon said, there's a time to give birth and a time to die. This evening, I want to spend a little bit of time with you and talk about generations. You've got a whole bunch of them right here this evening. Even among some of us this evening, we might have grandkids, mom and dad, and grandma and grandpa. We may have senior citizens, and we may have little ones with us. We have multiple generations. And what I want to talk about this evening, as we think about our final lesson together, is talk about this idea of not so much just generations itself, ancestors, or family trees, but what we want to look at is what does one generation owe the next generation? We want to talk about that within your family, but we also want to talk about that within this congregation. And we're not just talking about for the senior citizens. You might say, well, great, this is for those who are gray-haired, and I don't have any hair, I'm young, so I don't have to worry about this lesson. No, because someday, if God allows, you may be there. And what does one generation owe the next generation? And that's what we want to look at as we consider such things. In the book of Genesis in chapter 5, we won't take the time to look at this, but we read about 11 generations there. Names such as Adam, names such as Noah, names that we may not be familiar with, like Kenyan and Jared. And except for one person, Enoch, it says that they all was born and they all died. A generation came and a generation went. And again, there's that idea as we think about generations. When we think about generations, and even among us this evening, we have different classifications. Tom Brokaw wrote a book called The Greatest Generation. And that's represent those who went through World War II, those who went through the Depression, and how they are. And then we have my generation. We're called the baby boomers. And we're the ones who introduced rock and roll and such things as that. Then the next generation is called Generation X. And then there's the millennials. This current generation, they haven't came up with a name yet. They may call it X, Y, and Z. I don't know. But one thing we know is when we look at generations, whether we look at in the map, whether we look at from how the country has moved, whether we look at within our own family, we understand, first of all, that each generation is different. We act different. We talk different. We dress different. I remember my dad would go off to work, and he'd tell me, before I get home, I want you to come home with a haircut, he'd tell me. Well, this is back in the 60s. He'd come home from work, he says, why didn't you get your hair cut? I said, I did. He says, go back and get it again, because you didn't do good enough. And every generation has faced differences like that. Our grandmas talk about a pot, that's what you put your chicken in and cook. My generation talk about pot, that's what you do when you go behind the building and just lit it up and smoked it. But we see that each generation has these differences. You know, I was with our elders. This happened about 7 or 8 years ago when I first moved to New Albany. We have one elder who owns his own business, and he's always into high tech, and he knows all these words and everything. And we're sitting in the elders meeting, and he says, Roger, do you tweet? And I said, I don't think I did. I apologize if I did. I didn't know what he meant. I never heard of tweeting. I never heard of Twitter. I said, I don't know, did I? And our generation, many of you in this building this evening understand this. You senior citizens, once a month, once a week, you hand your phone to your grandkids and say, all I want to do is make a phone call. I don't know all the, where's all these buttons come from? Each generation, we understand, is different. Each generation faces unique opportunities and difficult trials. There have been wars, and there have been depressions, and there have been all this technology that we've had to learn. And each generation has faced those kind of situations. And then each generation faces challenges connecting with the next generation. This is always very difficult to do. Sometimes young people demanding change. Older people seem to be cemented in stability. And you've got that energy versus experience. Sometimes one says, you do not understand me. And there's that differences as we think about the generations. I like one senior citizen and says, I feel like my body's gotten totally out of shape, so I got my doctor's permission to join a fitness club and start exercising. I decided to take an aerobics class for seniors. I bent, twisted, gyrated, jumped up and down, perspired for an hour. By the time I got my sweatpants on, the class was over. And how about this one? I sure have gotten old. I got two bypass surgeries, hip replacement, new knees. I fought prostate cancer, diabetes. I'm half blind. I can't hear anything quieter than a jet engine. I take 40 different medications that make me dizzy, winded, and subject to blackouts. I have bouts with dementia, poor circulation, hardly feel my hands and my feet anymore. I can't remember if I'm 85 and 92. I've lost all my friends, but thankfully I can still drive. Isn't that the truth? We were driving down the road one day, and you get these moments. And we were driving down that road one day, just me and my wife, and I looked over here and said, do you realize I'm married to a grandma? She looked over at me with those eyes, man, she could burn right through me. She goes, what's the point, old man? And we need to see that each generation faces challenges. So we look at some passages. For instance, here in Joshua chapter 1, it says, now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. That's probably the shortest funeral ever preached. Now therefore, rise, cross the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, to the sons of Israel. I want you to understand what a difference and what a challenge this was. For 40 years, it's always been Moses. Moses was always at the helm. When they parted the Red Sea, it was Moses. When the 10 plagues happened, it was Moses. When they climbed a mountaintop to talk to God, it was Moses who did that. Who brought down the 10 commandments? It was Moses. Every morning and every evening, it was Moses. Now, Moses was gone. Now Joshua was taking over. Would he be as good as Moses? Would he be different than Moses? Would he hold true to what Moses did? And these are some of the challenges. A new leader, a new generation. And those are some things that we sometimes consider as we think about those things. So let's talk now about what one generation owes the next generation. This is true in our homes, and I believe this is true in our congregations. Number one thing we owe is an example to follow. We owe this example to follow, to consider some things from God's Word. Let's look at a couple passages, if you will, in your Bible. Go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 16, the Apostle Paul says it this way. He says, therefore, I exhort you to be imitators of me. That may be familiar to you because in chapter 11 of the same book, he says the same thing. Imitate me as I do Christ, he says. In the book of Philippians in chapter 4, we talked about this the other evening as we talked about teaching our friends the gospel of Jesus. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, there the apostle says simply, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace shall be with you. We got to ask ourselves, if the Apostle Paul did it, how come we're not? And we got to ask ourselves, if Paul never did it, how come we are? You see, we need to play follow the leader. Paul said, I got it from the Lord and you need to do what I did in that very way. And so we owe this example to the next generation. What we mean by this, an example of walking with the Lord. Example of faithfulness. Example of simply following the Lord. Not just when it's easy, not just in the sunshine of your life, but when it's hard and difficult. When things are not going well in your life, you're still hanging in there with the Lord. They need an example of service to God. Here is people giving up their time and their effort and their energy. Why? Because they love Jesus. They love helping other people. And they need to see that. Now, moms and dads, this is how you do this. You do this by when the kids are little, you include them. You take them to the hospital. You take them to the funeral home. I'll never forget a man one day who called me. I knew him very well. He was 32 years old. His grandfather died. He called me up and he says, Roger, I don't know what to do. I said, what do you mean? He said, I have never been in the funeral home my entire life. What's it like? Where do I stand? What's it smell like? And here's a man whose family had sheltered him all of his life, and that didn't help him. So when you have a work party down here, bring the kids. When you're going to take some food to somebody, bring the kids, include them. When we lived in Kansas City, we used to live beside a guy who had a great, great big driveway. And he had a heart attack, and I'm not supposed to walk over here, I'm sorry. See? Oh, thank you. And he told me that he couldn't shovel his driveway. So I made a deal that I'd borrow some tools, and the boys and I, every time we get snow, we'd shovel his driveway. And Mitch will remember Kansas City, man, we get dumped on. The Lord tells you you're not supposed to live in Kansas City. Hey, there comes all this snow. The boys would be sleeping in, you know, it's a snow day. I said, we're going to go shovel next door. And we would do that. The oldest boy went to college, and then just me and Jordan and Joe. We shoveled that driveway, and then Jordan went off to college, and just me and Joe shoveled. One day we were out there, it was about zero, the wind was blowing, snowing hard, and Joe stopped and says, Dad, what are you going to do next year when I go to college? I said, I'm going to buy me a snowblower. I'm not dumb. But what I did is, I included them. And to this day, they are men of service. And so you don't pay your kids for every job. You don't pay them just to take out the trash and make the bed and do things like no one pays you to pay the bills, do they? No. So there's some jobs of service that we need to teach each other. And not only teach them, but you include them and you show them. We need examples of marriages that are strong and good. We see all around us marriages falling apart. We see all around us people who are busting up marriages. We not just need to see somebody that's married a long time, but a marriage that's been working, a marriage that's good and healthy, and that very concept of that, of seeing what marriages should be in relationship to this. They need to see that example. Their friends at school, many of them, see the brokenness of this. Mom and dad are divorced. Mom has a boyfriend. Dad has a girlfriend. That doesn't last. This and this. They need to see stability. They need to see what love is all about. They need to see that in your home. They need to see also battles fought for the Lord. They see that you have had struggles, and not every day has been a great day, and how you've had to endure and do such things from the Lord, and to consider such things as that. And again, that's a legacy. Legacy not only in the home, but a legacy in this congregation. They need to see dads getting up and serving wherever they can, whether it's behind this pulpit, or in teaching classes, or turning on light bulbs, whatever you can do. They need to see that and understand, why are you doing this? Why are you getting down to church house so early tonight, Dad? Doesn't start till 7. Why are we going down at 6 o'clock? Because I got some work to do. You see, they need to see that. They need to be included in that. And that's an example that we owe. We also owe a commitment and a dedication to the truth. As we turn the keys over from one generation to the next generation, we need to see that we leave this place in a better shape. And this happens through solid teaching of God's Word. It comes through understanding what God wants us to do and to see those things. If you got your Bible, turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 2. And in one simple verse, Timothy kind of illustrates this as Paul writes to him. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, he says, the things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Other translation says, you teach the same thing that you were taught. There's that passing the baton. Keep your finger here if you want to, but go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. And look in verse 23 as Paul here talks about the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 23. And again, you see this idea of a legacy or passing the baton. Here in verse 23, he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he's betrayed took bread. Then he talks about the Lord's Supper. Do you see that concept, that legacy? Paul says, I got it from Jesus. And Paul says, now I give it to you, Corinthians. Now you Corinthians have it, and they gave it to somebody, and somebody gave it to someone else, and somehow it got here to Arizona, and it got over here to Phoenix, and now you have it. And what's your job? Not to change it, not to make it better, because you can't make it better, not to improve it, not to make additions, but your job is to pass it on to the next generation. And that's something we owe. We owe that commitment and that dedication to the truth. And what happens is when we're careless with God's word, when we're indifferent to God's pattern, that's when trouble comes about. History shows us as departure takes place, each generation goes farther and farther from the beginning. We just take one step and that doesn't seem so bad. Someone else comes along and takes two steps and that doesn't seem so bad. Someone else comes along and takes a third step. That doesn't seem so long. But pretty soon we look how far away we've gotten. As an illustration of this, in the history of the Lord's Church in America, back in the early 1800s, some introduced instrumental music. They did that because the singing was so pitiful. Instead of improving the singing, they brought in the instrument. Those that did that would shudder to see what's going on in the modern church today. Rock and roll bands, full orchestras, all kinds of things. Now, they didn't go from this all the way over there, but it's a step and another step. And that's what we need to see. What we owe is this, is a dedication to God's word, sticking with God's pattern exactly as he said it. So we look in the book of Joshua, about Joshua's days. In the book of Judges, it says in chapter 2, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then it says, then all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord and the God of their fathers who brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed from the gods among the other people who were around them. What happened? They started getting farther and farther and farther away from God. And so this reminds us of how important it is to be dedicated to the Word of God, to take the time to sweat the details and to look carefully at words and to examine such things. It would continue on about that generation and says that they bowed themselves down and they provoked the Lord to anger. So the Lord they forsook the Lord and served the Baal and the Asherah. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel and he gave them to the hands of the plunderers. Why? Because they were no longer faithful to the pattern. They were cutting their own way. They're doing what they wanted to do. And so when we think about this church, if the Lord allows, 25 years from now, some of you won't be here. You'll be in that other room as we talked about. But 25 years from now, will you still be preaching God's word as it's written? Will you still be doing what God says? Or will we have changed? And again, that comes from careful study of God's word and teaching those very concepts. In your Bible, if you will, turn with me to the book of Genesis, if you will. Genesis chapter 22. And in Genesis 22, we read about Abraham offering Isaac as a sacrifice. This is something that God wanted him to do. And I want you to notice just a couple of expressions here in Genesis chapter 22, as this story is unfolded to us. It says in verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, Isaac and his son, split the wood for the burnt offerings, and rose and went to the place from which God told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay over here with the donkey. I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Let's just do a quick time out there. There's folks today who say everything you do is worship. Brushing your teeth is worship. Cutting the yard is worship. Going to sleep is worship. Notice this verse says otherwise. He says, now y'all over here, and y'all stay here, because me and the boy, we're going over here, and when we get over here, we're going to worship, and when we're done worshiping, we're going to come back where you are. So being here is not worship. Walking over here is not worship. There's worship, and when it's done, we're coming back to you. But now read on here with me. Verse 6 says, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. Isaac, verse 7, spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. He said, here I am, my son. He said to me, behold the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Many folks think that Isaac was just a teenager there. How did he know that? How did he know, well, we don't have a lamb, but you know what? We got a couple leaves over here. Let's give God a couple leaves. We don't have a lamb, but here's a rock. Let's give God a rock. How did he know how to worship? His father had taught him. Now think about this. What would happen this coming Sunday if the elders said, we're going to do something a little bit different this morning? We're going to turn our worship over to our teenagers, and then they sit down. Would they worship God properly, or would they say, great, here we go, and off they go? Would they know how to worship God properly? Would they offer the lamb as Isaac understood offering the lamb? You see, where does that come from? That comes from a commitment to the truth and dedication to such things. Have you ever been to a military funeral? Being a preacher, I do a lot of them. And they always end the same way. I do my part at the funeral home. We drive out to the cemetery. I say my few words at the cemetery. I say a prayer. And then basically I step out of the way. The military come up, and somebody off in the distance blows taps. It is quiet as quiet can be. Some soldiers over here fire some shots. And then two soldiers come up and they take that flag off that casket. And they fold it very carefully, very reverently. And then they go over to the widow and they thank her for her husband's service. You see, what God tells us to do is to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be shamed, handling accurately the word of God. Accurately handling the word of God. You see, when those men handle that flag, it's done reverently. It's done respectfully. It's done with honor. That's the attitude we need to have when it comes to the word of God. This is God's word. It's not our word. We don't have the right to say, well, it's just the Bible. I don't care. We better care. It comes from Him. And to do those very concepts, what God wants us to do. Well, onward, a third thing that we owe the next generation the tools and the building blocks to go forward. And this is important for us because in a family, sadly, in churches, sadly, we often leave things messy. And how messy it is. I rent a lot of cars. I rent one when I came here. Sometimes when I'm renting cars, especially on Saturdays, because I'm driving off someplace to preach on Sunday, sometimes the car just comes in. And the guy says, well, Mr. Schaus, we got to clean it up, and then we'll send it out with you. They open up the doors, and you would not believe what falls out. Why? It's not my car. I don't care. They just trash it. Trash it. And sometimes I wonder if that's kind of the idea that we do. We just trash our families. We trash the church. We seem to lose the sense of what we owe one another. We owe the next generation the tools to understand exactly how they do and to teach these things. So the tools to build your faith. Now listen to me on this. When Brother Ryan gets up here, or Alan says, you know, we're going to have a lesson this morning about the church. Some of us will go, oh, not again. I've heard the stories and lessons about the church 10,000 times. There's another generation, and they need to hear this. Our lesson today is going to be about baptism, Ryan says. And we think, oh my goodness, I've heard baptism up and down all the times. I don't need to hear that. Yes, but another generation does. We need to be patient, and we need to encourage men like Ryan and Alan to preach these simple lessons because every generation needs to hear these things and to need to know. We need to be patient that direction. They need the tools to develop a keen understanding of God's word. Just exactly what is God saying and to figure all that stuff out. We owe them the tools to resist Satan. Satan's strong, but he can be resisted. Book of James tells us, resist him and he'll flee from you. Well, how do you do that? They need to know those things and be taught those things. They need the tools to please the Lord. These things take time. It takes examples. It takes classes. It takes sermons. They need the tools to raise a godly family. They need to see in the home every day an example of Christians. The first place of evangelism is the home. And so they see a mom and a dad. This is how Christians are supposed to be. So there's going to be some love and forgiveness and grace within that home. They need to see what a marriage is really like and how that can help them. They need the tools to recognize the wolves in sheep clothing. Just because the book is in a religious bookstore doesn't mean it's good. Just because a book is written by somebody in our fellowship doesn't mean it's right. And we need to be careful about such things. They also need the tools to manifest that mature faith in the Lord, to be strong in the Lord, and to understand that very concept. And they need that tools to become the next leaders of God's people. Who are going to be the next elders here? Have you thought about that? If you roll the clock ahead 10 years, who's that going to be? And how are you getting from point A to point B? Those are some of those thoughts that we need to remind ourselves and to teach. And then that very concept of being what God wants us to be. Let's look at a couple more verses here before we get to this last point here. Turn with me to the book of Titus and chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and let's look at verse 13. Here Titus introduces us to a word. He says, this testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so they may be sound in faith. Sound in faith. Chapter 2, verse 1. Speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Verse 8 says, sound in speech. Do you know what the word sound means? See, in our fellowship, we talk about a sound congregation. Well, a lot of us means we simply don't give money to an orphan's home. That's not how the Bible uses that word. That concept wasn't even found in the Bible. Soundness means healthy. Healthy. Sound in speech means to be healthy in speech. Sound in faith means to be healthy in faith. And so one of the things we can do is leave our families, leave the example of our families, or leave a congregation in a pitiful condition. Sometimes we can make such messes for the next generation, it takes a long time for them to get over that. We have a little phrase we use all the time back home. It began literally, but now we use it spiritually. And that phrase is, leave this place better than you found it. We applied it, first of all, physically. Church is over, we're going home, and somebody's left a songbook on the floor. Well, I didn't put it there. I'm not the custodian. So what? Leave the place better than you found it. You're going to pick that up. But then we do it spiritually. Whenever God tells me to go through that door, my life is over here. Am I leaving this congregation better than when I came here? Have I done my part? Not the elders, not the preachers, but my part to make this a better place. Have I done my part to make this a friendly church? Have I done my part to make this a church that cares? Have I done my part to go all the way to make sure that we are following God's word? Have I showed service and humility? Have I done my part to make the difference? You see, and that's that idea. And that's what we owe every generation. And again, there's a responsibility to each of us to do these things. And so oftentimes, what we do is we leave it in the mess. Well, finally, what we do is we owe you the encouragement and the opportunity to excel. We owe that. And remembering that we are a family and we give each other the benefit of the doubt, and we allow time for each of us to change and to help each other. And we all stand upon the shoulders of those who were before us. Somebody taught you the gospel of Jesus. When I first started coming to this congregation, you had a man by the name of Ken Leach, who was your preacher. Ken's gone through that door. A lot of you are here today because of Ken Leach. A lot of you could have quit, but because of Ken Leach, you are here. Now, his work is over, but you stand upon his shoulders. Someday, someone's going to stand upon your shoulders, and someone's going to stand upon their shoulders. And so it's that very idea that we do what we can to make this the place that it should be. In your Bibles, look with me in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. And this really is the very idea that the apostle brings out here in verse 7. He talks about those who had first taught them the word of God. And he says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of the Lord to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. The idea is probably these people have already passed on. Because you can't imitate somebody, you can't follow somebody until you know exactly where he's going. I mean, he goes over here a little bit, he turns over here a little bit, and goes over here. You ever follow somebody in the car? He says, just follow me. And pretty soon he pulls over because he didn't know where he's going. I used to have a Garmin. I now use my Google phone. My Garmin got me in trouble with my wife, you know. I have her voice set to Miss Australia, and she'd say, turn left. I'd say, thank you. My wife would say, that's not a real person. Well, I know, but I'm just thanking her. She told me to turn left. Well, we were going to someone's home, and we were driving down the road, and Miss Australia said, go straight. My wife says, no, I've been there. We got to turn. You want to talk about the horns of dilemma? And I'm driving down the road holding that steering wheel. My knuckles are white because I'm thinking here. Miss Australia has a satellite. My wife doesn't. And I'm thinking. Should I go straight or should I turn? And I'm realizing at the end of a day, Miss Australia spends the night in the garage. My wife is in the house, so I turn. You learn some things when you get married. But what we learn from all these things and what we should see is that all of us have been helped. All of us have been helped by someone else. Are you going to stop that? Or are you going to keep it going and help someone else? If all you can do in life is point a finger, point it down at your phone and call somebody and say, hey, I was just thinking about you today. If all you can do is stick your tongue out at life, put a stamp on it, mail somebody a card. I mean, all of us can do something. God never made junk. God never made a person say, this person cannot do nothing. He can't do anything. God doesn't make anybody like that. Somebody has helped you. Are you going to help someone else? Or does it end? And that's that idea of legacy. And that's the idea of thinking ahead. And as I was telling Ryan today, as we were thinking about this, a question that I ask a lot of churches sometimes, and this is a question I can't answer, only y'all can answer this. When you look at where you are today, are the best days of Monta Vista in the past? Are they today, or are the best days still to come? And I don't know the answer to that, and I don't know if you can find the answer to that. I'm sure the elders have their opinion of that, but the answer to that question affects how you look at things. If our best days are behind us, then we're just in retirement phase. We're just going through the motions here, and we don't really care anymore because the best days are behind us. We're living in the past. The best days are today. We're hitting on all cylinders. We're doing what we can. But if we still think the best days are ahead of us, we're going to reach forward, try to help others as we should be. And so generations, it's an interesting concept. How wonderful it is to have generations. We're almost to the Thanksgiving time. We sit around that table with mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, and all the kids, generations. And we're blessed to have family. And we're blessed to have loved ones. And as we share stories and turkey and all kinds of things, we need to remember that spiritual legacy. Someday we won't be here. And those of us that got grandkids, how are they going to remember us? See, that's a lesson I thought about several years ago, especially with my boys. I had three boys and one girl, and I was always on those boys. That girl could do anything she wanted, and it's because she had me. But those boys, man, I rode them like the Marines. And I was coming home one day, and my wife had called me, and one of them had done this, and I was mad at this one, and I was mad at that one, and I was mad at that one. I was going to do this to that one and do this to that one. And I got to thinking about that. I said, you know, whenever I'm gone and they're having their own Thanksgiving, they're going to say, you know, I always remember Dad being on my back. Dad was always hollering at me. Dad was never happy. And I said, you better just time out there, mister. And that got me thinking about things. Yeah, we want our family to be the best, but you know what? We need to be thankful. We need to be blessing them. We need to be honoring them. We need to be doing what we can. A legacy. How are you going to be remembered? Many, many of you in this congregation are thinking about a dear one among you that passed away this past week. He was dear to so many of you. He's not going to worship with you here anymore. But his legacy is leaving footprints that you see. Will that be said of you when it's your time? You see, it's all what we're doing every single day for Jesus. And so that's our lesson. We have been given a lot, but we're being given a great responsibility. That's passing it on to others. And that's so important. Well, that's our thoughts for this evening. I hope it gives you some things to think about. You know, when you look at some of these little ones here, and I was the same way. I mean, I just thought, man, if I can just get them out of the house, just get them out of the house. And then you see them on their wedding day. Unbelievable. And then now they're having their own kids. My son Jordan and I, on multiple occasions now, have held gospel meetings together. He preaches and I preach. We were up in Detroit a couple years ago preaching together. And we would preach, both of us preach every night. One of us would start, and then we'd take a break, then the other would preach. And we have gone on every night. So one night he started, the next night I started. So one night he had gone first, and we was taking a little break, and we was changing microphones. I said, Mr. Jordan? He said, yeah, Dad. He said, you know that story you ended with? He said, yeah, do you like it? I said, I was going to start with that story. He just smiled at me. He said, I went first. I said, that was my story. But you know what? What a blessing that is. And those of you that had the honor of being able to see your own children baptized in Jesus, what a blessing that is. My daughter is about ready to have a baby every day this week. I'm thinking the call is going to come. And when she had her first little girl, it was just a joyous occasion for us. And when I left that night, we were up there real late. When I left that night, I said, "Sarah, I'm so glad you had a little girl." And she said, "Why?" I just said, "Because." You'll figure it out. You'll figure it out. But you know, what a blessing. And you see these little guys. It's hard to imagine them my age. But if God allows it, it's going to happen. But how are they going to turn out when they're my age? Are they still going to be worshiping? Are they going to be grumps and cranky people in life? Are they going to be taken from others? Or are they going to be leaving footprints for their children and grandchildren if God allows? See, that's what legacy is all about. And sometimes we're just kind of like the old hitchhiker. We don't pick up hitchhikers anymore because they cut our throats. But a long time ago, people used to pick up hitchhikers. And that guy would stand along the road with his thumb sticking out, you know, and you pull over and you're heading north, yeah, and you get in the car. Now, he's not paying gas. It's your car. It's his gas, your gas, your car, and all that. And when he's gone far enough, he gets out. And that's how some people are with the church. I'll be part of this church. Now, don't count on me. I'm going to use your gas. I'm going to use your time. You're going to do the driving. And when this church has gone as far as I want to go, I'm getting out. I'm providing nothing. That's not what this lesson's about. This lesson's about, what are you leaving? What are you leaving to this church? What are you leaving to your family? Footprints, legacy, generations. That's what we need to think about. There was a little family that went to Washington, D.C., and they were looking at all the monuments. And the young boy fell in love with the Washington Monument. He just loved that big old Washington Monument. And the park ranger was telling him about how tall it was and all the material and all the history. And that little boy says, "Sir, I've got one question." And the park ranger says, "What is it, young man?" He says, "I want to buy this." And the park ranger kind of smiled. He says, "Well, son, how much money you got?" And it took him forever and a day, but he counted out. He had $1.34. And the park ranger says, "Well, let me tell you, son. Number one, you don't have enough money. Number two, it's not for sale. Number three, if you are a citizen of this country, it's already yours. Heaven, it's yours. If you're in Jesus Christ, it's yours. That's what God promises us. So we are to believe. We are to change our lives. If we haven't been baptized, we need to, because Jesus said that. And then we need to hold on to his hand, realizing that there's a guy coming behind me. And I need to remind myself of that. A good friend of mine, Aaron, is preaching. I baptized Aaron years ago in Indianapolis. Did his wedding ceremony. Aaron's preaching these days. He called me about a month ago and said, "Roger, I want to talk to you about the concept of preaching from an older preacher's perspective." I hung up. He called me back. He said, "We had a bad connection." I hung up again. He called me up again. I hung up again. He said, "Will you quit doing that?" I said, "Will you quit calling me an older preacher?" But that's where we are, isn't it? You may not like it, but life does that for you. And what we realize is, as I'm going this way, there's somebody in my rearview mirror right behind me. And I got to make sure that he's following the right way, which means I got to follow the right way. And that's what this is all about, as a church, as a family, as each of us. Won't you come as we stand and sing?